First Peter. As you know, this is a special day as we look to the Lord's Supper. But also the Sunday before Thanksgiving. First Peter chapter 1, I'm gonna read verse 18 to 20. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 20. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things or perishable things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Well, in the Lord's Supper, we know we have two elements. We have that element of the Lord's blood and that of his body, his flesh. We're going to zero in on the blood this morning, okay? Peter here says that this blood of Christ is precious. Now, the word precious there in the Greek is timios, and it means of great value, of great value. Now, just share some verses in Scripture where this word is used. In Psalm 116 and verse 15, it tells us that the death of the Lord's saints is precious. The death, you would think he would say the life, but he says the death of the Lord's saints is precious. Why would that be? Well, what did Peter say here? It says we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The death, the saint is the one who has been redeemed. So when the psalmist says that the death of the Lord's saints is precious, it is precious because the saint is a purchased possession. Y'all got that? As a child of God here today, you are a purchased possession. You are purchased by the blood of Christ, and you belong to God. So why would the death of the saints be precious? Because that purchased possession has been received in glory. That's why. It's kind of like, well, this is a kind of a bad illustration because it's much greater than what, you know, you order something that you're looking forward to getting, and you paid for it, and you order it, and you can't wait to see it. You can't wait to get it. You're waiting for the brown truck to come by or the FedEx or whatever, and all of a sudden one day it delivers your package, and you're excited. Well, that's kind of a poor illustration of what I'm saying here. But what the fact is, as a child of God, you are purchased possession. You're purchased by the blood of Christ. You belong to God. And when we die, we go to be with the Lord. By the way, pray for the next year. We are looking and praying about doing something called a minute after death. 1 minute after death. Okay? What happens? What takes place 1 minute after death? So just be praying about that. We're going to explain that to you a little bit more toward when we get into December and all, because that's something we want to look at after the first of the year and inviting others and advertising that in the community. But we know this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're in the presence of, you're in glory, And so the reason that death of a saint is precious, because that possession that Christ bought with his blood, God's Son, has been received in glory. Okay? Then Psalm 49:8 says that the redemption of souls is precious. Every time a soul is saved, that is precious. That is precious. Why? Because what Peter said, that soul was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 3:15 says that wisdom is more precious than rubies. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. You know, there's a worldly wisdom and a godly wisdom. Well, Proverbs is talking about godly wisdom, written by Solomon, most of them. And then Peter, back over to Peter here, in his first chapter, in verse 7, he said, our trials are more precious than gold. Because when we go through trials, we're being refined. That's how you get gold, by the way. It takes a lot of pressure to be refined. So he says our trials, in verse 7 of his first chapter, are as they're more precious than gold. Now, we know this also. Blood is precious because it's essential for life. It's essential for life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, you can be a strong person. You can be physically fit. You can be some hunk of a guy, whatever. You can be all that and be great and physically fit. But I can tell you this, you start losing blood, guess what? Because the life is in the blood, as Leviticus tells us. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, Peter here, he tells us that which is of great value is the blood of Christ. In God's eyes, blood is sacred. Now, a lot of people don't want to talk about blood. You know, they talk about all the bloody Old Testament. Let me tell you, it is from cover to cover. It is everywhere. In God's eyes, blood is sacred. Now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at two verses here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. But into the second, now the second, he's talking about the Holy of Holies. There was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, in the temple. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, but not without blood, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now the word errors there literally means unknown sins. So this high priest goes in there once a year, in the very Holy of Holies before God, but not without blood. God is unapproachable without blood. Look at verse 22 of chapter 9. Look at verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged or cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission or no forgiveness. No forgiveness. In the Old Testament, blood was central to worship. It was central to worship. When the worshipers came in, the Israelites, when they came into the tabernacle, the first thing they saw was the burnt offering, the altar of burnt offerings. That's the very first thing they saw. Now, what happened there? That's where the animals were sacrificed and blood was flowing. That's what they saw. That was the very first thing when they went into the tabernacle. And this blood was being shed constantly by the worshipers that entered in as they would take them to a priest. And he would offer that sacrifice on part of that one that was coming to worship. And so once a year, this high priest enters into that Holy of Holies, as we've seen, and then he goes in there on behalf of himself, but he could not go into the Holy of Holies without taking the blood from the altar with him in there. And then he took that blood and he sprinkled it 7 times upon the altar of incense. That's when he could go into the very Holy of Holies once a year. So the fact is, when you look at Scripture, look at the Old Testament, what we see in Hebrews, Israel could not worship God without blood. It was central to the worship of Israel. Now we come to the New Testament. And we see the significance of the blood of Christ in the New Testament. Look at some phrases that Paul uses in the New Testament. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 5:9. Being justified by his blood, we'll be saved from wrath through him. In Romans 3:25, it says, whom God hath set forth, talking about Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of the cross. And then Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then we have the author of Hebrews, speaking of the blood. He said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once, now this is talking about Christ, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then John, in his epistle, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I mean, all the way from we could read so many other places. You just look it up. How many times blood is spoken of, certainly in the Old Testament, but then when you get in the New Testament, the blood of Christ, how often? So from Genesis to Revelation, we see the importance of the blood as it's spoken throughout Scripture, from beginning to end. No wonder Peter calls it the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. And it is certainly precious to the believer, or should be. It is certainly precious to the believer, because to us as his children, it brings to us forgiveness. We're forgiven through the blood. It brings about reconciliation with God, peace with God, and it brings about righteousness. We receive the righteousness of God. And here's the thing, it's all free. It's free. You know, we see something today free, and we always say what? There's a catch. Something that ain't nothing free. It's free to you, but it wasn't free to God. It wasn't free to him. It cost him. What did it cost God? Well, even though it's free to me, even though it's free to you, it cost him the death of his only son. It cost him the death of his only son as he suffered. And he's died for our sins. Think about it. Christ came to this world. And we'll see that in a few minutes. He lives a life here on earth. He does good to all. He brings the gospel. The very first words that Christ spoke is to repent and believe, for the kingdom is at hand. And then all of a sudden, the religious leaders, they're after him. They want to kill him. They can't do it because he'll lay his life down. It will not be taken. He will lay it down at the appointed time. But then that day came. It's time now for him to go to the cross. He knew. He knew his fate. He knew he was born to die. He knew that. And the time had come. So just hours before his arrest, he goes to the garden. And it says he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. Because he knew what he was going to face. He knew the agonies that he would face. And then, as they arrest him, they take a crown of thorns. And they put it upon his head, and they press it to where the blood is oozing out. They press it to where it goes into his skull. But that's not all. He's also scourged. He's also scourged with a Roman flagrum. Strips of leather. Usually three strips of leather. And within that leather are fragments of bone. And they rip his back. They rip his flesh. And blood is flowing out. Blood is flowing out. He is then taken to Golgotha. And when they get him to Golgotha, he is placed on the cross. His blood is continuing to flow through all that he's been through thus far. And now they fix him to the cross as they nail spikes. Now, we're not talking about 8-penny nails here, 10-penny nails, spikes. Through his hands. Here, not here, here. So it wouldn't fly. Through his feet, blood is pouring out from his hands, his feet. Blood is pouring out from his forehead. Blood is oozing out from the lashes that he has received. Can you imagine? Isaiah said it was awful to even look upon. Can you imagine what a body like that would look like? To look at that in a person that has been beaten as he has, and blood all over. So then they take and they put him on this cross, and he's nailed to the cross, and the cross is lifted up, and it falls into the hole which they have dug. And they talk like when it hit the bottom, what an excruciating pain that would have been. Can you imagine that? And now, for 6 hours, he's going to be on that cross. The first 3 hours, he faces excruciating pain. Excruciating pain for 3 hours. That's physical pain. But then there's the next 3 hours, the darkest of all. In those hours, it is he that cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm, speaks of this. It refers to this. And he cries out, well, why did God forsake him? Because in those final 3 hours, he would bear our sin. He would bear our sin, and God would make him to be sin for us, as Isaiah tells us. God would have him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I said, what a trade-off. When we come to Christ, we give him our dirty garments, and he gives us a robe of righteousness, the righteousness of God. And in those final 3 hours, as we said, it becomes dark on the earth because now there is a divine negotiation being made between the Father and the Son. And it has to do with our sins and his righteousness. And that's what he faced. And he was forsaken by God during those hours so that those who put their trust in him would never be forsaken by God. Never. But he faced it. What a price. What a price it cost God. What a price it cost Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then as he comes to that last moment, hanging on the cross, a soldier comes up and takes his spear and puts it through his side to confirm he was dead. And water and blood ooze from his side. I don't know, but that ought to cause us to hate sin. It ought to cause us to never make sin trivial. No wonder sin is a serious thing to God. No wonder it's a serious thing. And it deceives, doesn't it? Sin is deceiving. But may we hate it. May we never treat it lightly. Sin today is laughed at. But God doesn't laugh at it. But it was costly to him. Now I want us to turn as we come to an end and we go into the Lord's Supper. I want you to turn now to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So to fulfill Scripture in Zechariah, they take that spear and they ram it into his side. And blood and water flows out. And they look upon the one, as Zechariah said, they look upon the one whom they have pierced. And there he hangs. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to tie in the blood of the Old Testament and the New. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. It did not matter how many sacrifices, how many were made, how many. It did not matter. It could never, ever make them perfect under the law. The ceremonial system that God put in place under Moses was to only foreshadow the real sacrifices that are the real sacrifice that was to come. It was to foreshadow that. And it could not make the worshiper perfect. It was not that ceremonial law. What he's talking about in verse 1, that ceremonial law they did was not capable of bringing about a freedom of conscience toward sin. And we'll see that in a few minutes. It could not bring about a freedom of the conscience toward sin. Now look at what he says in verse 2. Because it did point toward the one that could do it. Verse 2 says, for then, and here's proof of what he said in verse 1 and what we just said. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? because that the worshipers once purged or cleansed should have had no more, notice this, conscience of sin. That's why I said that in verse 1, he said it could not, it was not capable of taking away, it was not capable of taking away this conscience of sin, the consciousness of sin. But there will be one that's going to come that will. So he said, if it could have done that, if it could have taken away that conscience of sin, they would have not done it but once. They wouldn't have kept having to do it because they were still conscious of their sin. Notice what he says. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance. There's your conscience again. There's a remembrance again made of sins every year. There's a conscience. It's there. There is a remembrance. There's a reminder in those sacrifices every time. So what is it doing? It's their conscience. It's their conscience. And he could not deal with that. And it could not give the freedom of conscience under the old law. Now verse 4. For, here we go, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Remember? That altar of burnt offering, the bulls and the goats, they were sacrificed. He said, but it's impossible for their blood to take away sin. All they could do was to provide a temporary passing over of sins. A temporary passing over of sins. That's all they could do. Those offerings. They could not meet the demands of God's justice. They could not meet the demands of God's justice, and they were not meant to. They were not meant to meet that demand. They were meant to point toward the one who could. That's what it was meant to do. Only one could do that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could do that. He is the only one that can make atonement for sinful man. He's the only one, Hebrews chapter 4, he's the only one who could identify with man. Those beasts couldn't, but God's Son could. We have such a high priest that can identify with us in our sufferings, in our temptations, yet without sin, he knows what we're going through. He could identify with us. That's why he could die for us, and that's why he could justify us. It was important. So all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, yes, God had instituted them, but not to the point that it would meet the demands of his wrath, but only point to the one who would, and that is Jesus Christ. Well, in verses 5 through 9 now, notice what it says. Wherefore, here we go, we're changing. Wherefore, when he, Jesus Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That's the incarnation. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, now here is the substitution of Christ, voluntarily. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein. In other words, it didn't satisfy God's wrath, justice, which are offered by the law, the ceremonial law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Notice what it said. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. He took away the old covenant in order to establish the new one. That's what he did. Now, the Lord, when he had and instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples, what did he say? For this is my blood of the New Testament. What exactly he's saying here, he's going to do away with the first and bring in the second. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for what? The remission or forgiveness of sins. And that's what he's saying here in Hebrews. Well, now, notice this. In our chapter of Hebrews, chapter 3, or chapter 10, I'm sorry, it tells us in verse 3 that there is a remembrance of sin every year. When he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This do ye in remembrance of me." It's the same Greek word. It's this exact same Greek word. So what he is saying is this. Now when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's not a remembrance of sin. It's a remembrance of Christ and what he has done through his shed blood. He said it's a remembrance of me. It's a remembrance of him. So the gospel changes our remembrance, our conscience. The gospel changes that from one of guilt to one of grace and what Christ has done. So his shed blood accomplished what those animal sacrifices could never accomplish. It took away our sin and it took away our guilt, and our conscience is freed. Not like it was back then. We have a free conscience. And what are we free? Not so much. He's not talking about we're freed from being conscious of sin. We're still conscious of sin. John tells us that. It is not freeing us from repentance of sin. It's not freeing us from that. It's not freeing us from being sensitive to sin, because sin is still around. Sin still works. And we're sensitive to it, and we know that. But what he is saying here, that there's no more need to be concerned about the sufficiency of the sacrifice. See, in the Old Testament, when they went, they had a conscience of sin every time, every year. They were reminded. And they would have to keep bringing them. But he says in Christ, when you come to the Lord's Supper and you remember Christ and all he's done, you do not have to wonder, is there something more I need? He is sufficient. He has given me everything. There's not another sacrifice that I need to make. He has made that for me. And so he's talking about the sufficiency of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And they could rest in the fact that everything was completely satisfied, that God was satisfied, his justice was satisfied, and the requirement of our sin was made. No more repetition. There would be no more repetition. That's why he says in verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, that after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Praise God. You ought to shout for that. Really? Can you imagine living in the Old Testament times? And you are, every year you go with an uneasiness because you know this is not going to take care of it. You've got to come again. You've got to come again. You've got to come again. Christ takes care of that. There's no more concern. There's no more uneasiness. And we don't remember our sin. We remember the one who took my sin. And I stand complete in him. That's the difference. And so when we take communion this morning, the Lord's Supper, it's a way to remind us that the penalty that we deserve for our sins is completely covered under the blood of Christ. It's also an opportunity to give thanks. We're coming into Thanksgiving. What more can you be thankful for as a Christian than what Christ has done for you? And what God has done for you. The Greek word for thanks in the New Testament is Eucharist. So a lot of people call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist. What did Christ do? He took it and he gave thanks. He gave Eucharist. He gave thanks. The Lord's Supper is not only a reminder, but it's a time that we can thank God through Jesus Christ for what Christ has done for us. And this communion this morning is a time for that. A time to give thanks for the greatest sacrifice that was ever given on your behalf as a sinner. As a sinner. I trust this morning that you can claim the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That you can claim that. That you say, I stand forgiven under the blood of Jesus Christ. I am a purchased possession through the blood of Christ. That precious blood. And I belong to God. I belong to God. I trust you can say that. All right, we're going to have the deacons come, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper.